Before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, just come before you now, and Lord, I just want to ask your blessing upon us as a church. I want to ask that the wisdom that you give us from your word will be something that we place in our heart. Lord, I pray that as we read your scriptures and as we evaluate what you're calling us to, that you will place within our hearts a deep longing to apply them. That it won't be something that we simply hear today, and that when we walk away from here that we will be different, as in not honoring what you have called us to. Lord, you gave your Son. You prepared a way for us to come to you. You prepared a way for us to find you. From the beginning, you shaped this world in a way so that we couldn't miss you if we would open our hearts and look. Lord, you sent your Son to give us the good news. And Lord, as we continue to look at this good news, I just pray that our hearts will be prepared to accept it, to move in it, and to honor what you have called us to. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. So we are looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we have seen some important things happen. We have seen John the Baptist come, and we've seen him prepare the way. We see that he was an authentic messenger, that God was using him to show and place direction. And now we have seen Jesus stepping out. We saw that Jesus was willing to do what was required of him, that he faced temptation, and that he has come and said that the time to repent and believe is at hand. And so he has shaped his core. He takes Simon, Andrew, James, and John, places them together, and now it's time to get started. Now it's time to press the kingdom forward. So our passage that we're going to consider as a total today is Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. But let's start, we'll just start with Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, as we see Jesus pressing the kingdom forward. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, one of the things that I'm trying to do as we go through this Gospel of Mark is to help us to understand the prophetic importance of what God is doing, right? So we looked at Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, as to how the remnant of Israel was being gathered. They were pulled together. John the Baptist was gathering them together as sheep into a fold, and we were told that the one that would come, the Messiah, the Lord, would break free, that he would pour out amongst his people. And I believe that that is what we are starting to see here, because we see Jesus going out into the synagogue and preparing people for the kingdom. Now, one thing that's important for us to understand is that as we look at Jesus starting in the synagogue, this is an important thing. In Matthew 4:23 and Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, all three of the synoptic gospels together, which means they all kind of follow the same line of thinking, okay? In all of these Gospels, Jesus' ministry starts in the synagogue. When we look at John, who basically has said that he's writing his Gospel as a supplement to these other three Gospels, we see him start in the temple, where Jesus is casting out those who are changing money and selling livestock. And you see that in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. All of these passages are listed in the bulletin, by the way. So you can feel free to go back and take a look at them and consider them for their merit. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, cool history lesson. They started in the synagogue. What's the big deal about that? Why is it so important that when Jesus started his ministry, that he started in the synagogue? And the reason that it's important is that we need to understand that our God is a God who fulfills his promises. When God says he's going to do something, that's exactly what he does. When he promises us certain things, we can trust in those promises. Well, what did God promise? In Isaiah 46, verses 3 through 4, it says this, "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." You see, God made a promise to those who would be faithful to him, that if you trust in me, if you put your faith in me, I will take care of you. Well, what was the greatest thing that God ever did for mankind? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so, as God has sent his Son, as Jesus is stepping out into reaching out, he's going to the remnant. He's going to people who have sought God. We know this because they're in the synagogue, right? These are people who are looking and saying, you know what? I want to be right with the holy God. I want to be in a right relationship with him. I want to follow through on what is true. And so Jesus starts out in the synagogue. He starts out with them. And what we learn is that the scripture tells us that the people were amazed by Jesus' teaching because he taught as one having authority. Now, the Greek word authority, exousia, is well defined as one having the power to act. Right? This is actually one of those cases where the Greek is very, very closely tied to our own English word. Authority is a very good translation because he had authority, didn't he? He is God. He had the authority to come and to speak on behalf of God. And the teaching of Jesus was powerful. It was forceful. It was not timid or hidden. It was something that stood out. You know, when you look at the rabbis of the day, the teachers of the day, they taught much like Art, I, or Bill would teach. I'm not going to speak as someone who has authority. I'm going to tell you the scripture says this. Here is what the scripture says. And since it says this, this is what we should do. Since Jesus tells us how to live, because Jesus said it, we should do it. This is how we live this out. But that's not how Jesus was. Jesus took full authority. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, over and over again, what does Jesus say? "It has been said to you, but I tell you, this is how it is. You've been told only to focus on do not murder. I'm telling you, God, in his heart, doesn't even want you to be angry at your brother without a reason." He's saying, "I know the heart of God. You've been given the commands. I'm telling you the heart. I'm telling you what God's intention was behind it. I'm telling you why he told you to do this, because love conquers all of the things that lead us to sin." And so we see Jesus powerfully teaching. But he goes even further. Now, this is really, really bold, okay? I want you guys to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21 with me. Okay, he went to Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? It's his home, right? This is where he grew up. These people know him. They know everything about him. They know his family. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Watch this. This is amazing. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's bold. That is bold. If I did it, that would be heresy. Okay? But we're talking about the Lord God of heaven and earth, and he did not hide himself. Jesus wanted to make sure that anyone and everyone that came into contact with him recognized through the Word of God, through his authoritative truth, who he was and what they needed to do. He wasn't hiding. He wasn't putting it off to the side. He was bold. And the simple fact of the matter is that when we look at how the apostles taught, it was the same way. Peter was bold when he said, "The same Christ whom you crucified." He didn't hide anything. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he stood up and said, "The times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now he calls all men to repent." The authoritative word of God is the power behind everything that we do and everything that we believe. And Jesus never ran away from it. He never hid from it. He put it out in front of everyone because the stakes were too high. The stakes are too high for when our friends and family miss Jesus. The stakes are too high when they don't have a relationship with him that they would suffer for all of eternity because they don't know him. Because they haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior. The stakes were too high. And so Jesus was bold. He put it out there and said, "This is who I am. I am the Messiah. I am the one who you've been told about. And he's here to break men free." He was bold. The second thing, as we continue forward, looking at verses 23 and 24, is the realization that as Christ is pressing his kingdom, as he's preparing the way, the demons have infiltrated. In Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now, I want you to think about something, right? When you think of a demon, what do you think of? Typically, we're more in line with thinking about like what happened in Mark chapter 5, right? You got this guy, he's running around naked. He's all cut up and bloody. He's got chains hanging off of him. You just think of this person who is being tormented by a demon, and you think of these horrible things, right? And yet, where are they at? They are in the synagogue. I want you to think about this. Now, let me ask you this. If you were standing by that back door, okay, and some dude comes running up, he's all cut up, he's acting wild and crazy, are you going to let him through the door? No! You're going to lock the door and call the police, right? Because this guy needs help, right? But this guy, who is demon-possessed, is sitting right in the midst of them. He doesn't look any different than anybody else. And it feels strange because you would think that the synagogue would be a safe place, right? You'd think, oh, this is a place that I could be and, you know, and be protected. I mean, this is a place. Listen, the synagogue was their center, okay? They taught their children the Word of God there. Scripture was read there daily. People all came together there on the Sabbath to read Scripture, to pray. This was, if there should have been a place that would be free from the bad things of this world, that should have been it. And yet, what do you see? You see this guy is in their presence, and no one knows. No one knows. See, the work of the enemy isn't always out in the open. The enemy works inside of us and works in ways that are corruptive. There's no place on earth that is free from the evil one. There's no place you can go that he is not trying to move, trying to attack. You know, traditionally, the room that we are in is called a sanctuary. That's what we've kind of termed it, is the sanctuary, the place where we meet for worship, which, as dictionary.com, for those of you who used to have the Webster Dictionary, now we have dictionary.com. It's a website. You type in the word, and it gives you all the different definitions. And one of the definitions for a sanctuary is any place of refuge. We feel safe here, don't we? Do you feel the love of God here? You feel his presence, right? You know that God is moving here. You know that he is here. But the reality of everything that we know is that the enemy is trying to work in this place too. He's trying to work here. He's trying to work through us. Now, I'm not saying that I think you have anybody demon-possessed sitting next to you, okay? That's not what I'm bringing across. But the reality is that Satan is trying to work within the kingdom. He may sneak in through false teachers who come for personal gain, who are looking to divide the church for their own purposes, for their own sakes, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And that was one of the things that Peter was so adamant to the elders about, is make sure you're protecting from people who are selfish and full and focused on selfish ambition. Others are being used through gossip, slander, backbiting, grumbling. Most of the time we miss those. We don't see those in our heart because we feel like we're justified in the things that we're saying and the things that we're doing about other people. But that is Satan's work as well. He's working to try to tear apart the church. He's working in each of us individually to try to keep sins inside of us, to cause us to live in secret sins. These secret sins that carry themselves through greed, envy, lust, hardening of hearts towards others. All of these things are ways in which the enemy is trying to work his way into our body. And they divide, and they destroy, and they prevent growth. It is absolutely necessary to understand that these things are in the midst of every church, and the importance of us as a body of believers making sure we don't allow those things to have power. How do we do that? How do we make sure that we're in a place where we're honoring God and we're doing what's right? You see, the power of the authoritative word is always going to be the answer to that. When we put God's word first, when we look to him and let his word be our guide, we will be able to bring all of the evil in this world to light. When Jesus stood in their presence and authoritatively preached the word of God, this demon couldn't hide anymore. He hid around all these other people. He'd been in the synagogue. He'd been there in their presence, and he hid. But when you put the light of the Word of God on anything, you will see a change. You will recognize the evil that is there. It cannot hide in that light. You see, God gave us His Word to make sure we knew where to go. Now, I want to point something out as we look at this. You know, a lot of times, the demon, you know, you just look at it like, oh, Jesus was annoyed by this demon. But it's important for us to realize that Jesus, in speaking the truth with authority, He caused this demon to be in agony. I want you to think about this. He cried out in agony, "Have you come to destroy us? Are you here to ruin us?" Evil shudders in the presence of God's Word, and this demon is trying to lash out. That's why he's saying, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." Because Jesus is trying. Let me backtrack there. I want to be clear about, so as we look at this statement of faith, right, that Jesus is the Son of God, did you notice that Jesus didn't want people to go out telling exactly what was going on? When you look at the leper that Jesus healed, what did he say? "Go and tell no one about what has happened to you." When Jesus was revealed as the Messiah to the 12, what did he tell them? "Don't tell anybody about this." When Jesus was revealed through the Transfiguration before Peter, James, and John, "Don't tell anybody about this." Why? Because God wants us to come to Him through looking at the truth of His Word, examining it, and having faith. If all He cared about was giving full and complete proof, then Satan's temptation when he put Jesus on the Temple on the Mount would not have even been a big deal. "Well, just jump on down. Everybody will know you're the Messiah. This will solve everything, and no more problems." God had a pattern and a way of revealing His Son. It also would have destroyed the ability of God to fulfill the sacrificial work of Jesus. If people knew for sure, if they were like totally convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, do you think they would have crucified Him? Would you kill the known Messiah if you knew, like fully in your heart knew that that was the Messiah? And so Jesus cast this demon out. But the thing that's powerful about God's Word is the clarity that it provides. You see, Jesus covered Himself in God's Word. He immersed Himself in it, just poured Himself into it. And Satan attacked Him for 40 days. And He came out on top. You see, when we bathe ourselves in the Word, when we immerse ourselves in God's Word, and then we examine ourselves, we're going to see the real truth. See, I think there's a tendency as human beings to look at God's Word strictly from a standpoint of like, I'm just going to read it. How many times do you actually sit down, though, and read God's Word and then ask yourself, is this true of me? If it's good, am I doing it? If God is saying this is not who you're supposed to be, am I asking myself, am I being that kind of person? Am I really evaluating myself based on God's Word? Because the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 105 and 106 says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws." I've seen it, I'm evaluating myself based off of it, and I'm going to make the changes. You see, God's Word will purge wickedness. But we have to make a choice, don't we? Now, in revealing the evil in their midst, as Jesus did, we see where the power of removal comes from. It doesn't come from a person's self-will, does it? It comes from the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus casts out the evil. See, in Mark chapter 1, verses 25 through 28, it says, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Isn't it amazing to know that there's nothing too big for our Savior? Amen. Nothing too big for him. I want you to think about, I hope you guys haven't watched. I watched it when I was young, but like the Exorcist or movies like that. Not a good thing, okay? I don't believe that it's worth your time to watch that. But when you hear about things like this, it's always a battle, isn't it? Like you got this demon fighting back and they're, screaming, "The power of Christ compels you, the power of Christ compels you," and the demon's still fighting back, and the little girl's head spinning and she's vomiting green stuff, and it's really not worth your time. But the thing about it is that they're not finding victory, are they? They have no victory in this. It's like a war of equal powers, and they're trying to become the higher power. But look at Jesus. He says, "Be quiet," and guess what? He's quiet. It's that quick. Two words, it's done. The second thing that we see is the way... Hold on, let me see here. I want to make sure I'm not missing anything, guys. My notes changed on me. That's part of the reason. The second thing that Jesus says is, "Come out of him. Come out of him." A lot of times when we face sin, sin that we continue to struggle with, we have a way of saying, "Well, Jesus isn't helping me with that." That becomes our mentality, like, "Well, I can't change that, and I've been a Christian, and I can't change. There's no way for me to be better. There's no way for anything to be different." You want to know the problem with that? Jesus said, "Come out of him," and he came out. There is no power or force on this earth strong enough to overpower Jesus. There is nothing that you will face in this life that you can't overcome if you truly give it up to Jesus. The problem for us is that we say, "I want to give it up to Jesus," but then what we do is we follow after our own desires, don't we? James tells us in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives birth to death." When we keep going back to the same sin over and over and over again, it's because the desire for that sin is more powerful than our desire for Jesus Christ. That's why, if you've been around me, you hear me say, we don't have a sin problem, we have a relationship problem. If you are in Christ Jesus, you don't have a sin problem, you have a relationship problem. Because Jesus Christ said, he told us, that he would cleanse us of our sins. He promised us that there is nothing that we will face that we cannot overcome. So when we continue to go down the same path that we've gone down, it's because our relationship with Christ is not what it needs to be. Something in us needs to change. And Jesus is giving us that source as we look at this story, because he authoritatively preaches the word, which means the authoritative word of God has power. Amen? So when we immerse ourselves in the word, when we read, when we study, when we evaluate it against ourselves, not against others, ourselves, who do we come out to be? How much time do we spend in reflection and prayer and asking God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Search me and know my heart. See my anxious thoughts. How much time do we really spend asking God to tell us who we really are in him and where we need to grow? Because Jesus proved with all certainty from the very beginning of his ministry that the word of God is powerful enough to change you, that if you trust in him and cast your cares upon him, that he will take care of you. See, Jesus and his love for God's people went to reveal God's truth boldly. He taught with authority from God's word and revealed that the enemy cannot hide from the light of God's word. If teaching others boldly, proclaiming Jesus will uncover the sins of their heart, it's something we have to pursue. For ourselves, immersing ourselves in God's word, reflecting on his word, and seeking his power through prayer, it'll change the trajectory of our lives. There is no power that can match Jesus' ability to cast out the evil in our lives. So the big question for us is, are we willing to accept that? Are we willing to let God's word be our authority? Are we willing to submit ourselves to who he has called us to be? There may be some here today who haven't made the choice for Jesus. He spoke boldly of himself. It's not my claim that Jesus is the Son of God. It's his claim. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. No other man in the history of the world has gone through what he went through, being beaten, tortured, crucified, being so torn beyond recognition, to be risen from the dead, to be seen by hundreds of people, people who were willing to present that truth for the rest of their lives, unashamed and willing to die for that truth. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our problems. There is no other way to have the peace that comes from God. And when we give ourselves over to his authority, he has the power to change, to heal, to unite. Isn't that what we need? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now and I thank you that we're able to see the authoritative power of your word. How Jesus in his boldness did not hide from the fact that he is who he is. That Jesus was unafraid of the thoughts of people. He simply wanted to fulfill your will. And Lord, I thank you that your power, that your authoritative word has the power to shed light on everything that is wrong in our world, everything that is wrong in our lives. Lord, I pray that we will test ourselves by your word. I pray that we will pour ourselves into it and just ask ourselves the honest question of, who are we? What kind of people are we? Are we humble servants of yours? Or are we focused on our own will, our own wants? Lord, we ask that you'll cast light amongst us, that you'll reveal truth amongst us. And Lord, we thank you for the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing that there is no evil that can stand against him. There is no power in this world strong enough to stop him from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in us. Lord, I pray that we'll have open hearts to accept Jesus as our Savior and live like it. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.